We're going to worship the Lord, so why don't you stand with us and worship Him.
To the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees and humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Who's seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light? Yet conceals to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, struck we fall to knees and humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Sing that again.
Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
All powerful,
untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God.
Indescribable,
uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God.
Incomparable,
unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
And Lord, we just thank you for your presence tonight. Lord, you are truly amazing. Lord, we desire to worship you. Lord, we desire for your word to sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we want to know your presence. Lord, the victory and the power of your resurrected life in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've freely given us, Lord, the gift of life. So, Lord, we just come to you and we just praise you. We thank you. Lord, we humbly lay ourselves at your feet, knowing that you are an all-powerful and almighty God, and yet you love us. So, Lord, we're just so grateful, and we're just so thankful for that. Lord, may thankfulness flow out of our hearts tonight, and especially as we sing, Lord, to you, but, Lord, also knowing the greatness of your word and that it has been given to us to set us free. So, Lord, we just praise your holy name tonight. May you be glorified.
Oh, God, awesome in power. Oh, God, gentle in love. Oh, God, you are my God, and I love you. Awesome in power, oh God, gentle in love, oh God, you are my God. Faithful and true, oh God, you are my God, and I love you. Jesus, you are Lord. Praise your name, and I praise your name. You are Lord. You are Lord.
Let's sing that again.
Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. Praise your name, and I praise your name. You are Lord, you are Lord, Jesus, precious Lord, send your Holy Spirit. And I praise your name. And I praise your name. You are Lord. You are Lord. And I praise your name. And I praise your name. Lord, you are Lord, you're my Lord, Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. Taking me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon a rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. Taking me from the miry clay, you set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, you're the lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from my clay, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. I will worship you until the very end. I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the center, be my hope, be my song. the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I feel. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind. And these sails be the reason that I feel. Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus.
This is a new song. We're going to do this one now, and then we're going to do it at the end as well, so... I think you'll catch on to it pretty quick. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call every sinner, wake up the saints. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. There will be justice, all will be new. Name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for a groom, there'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait,
With a face I'll
We just thank you. That's our hope, Lord, that we will see your face. And Lord, that gives us great joy. Lord, knowing that this life is really limited and the trials of this life are really limited. They seem really big at times, but Lord, they truly are limited and we are going to see you face to face. And we thank you for the promise of that. And the hope that we have because of that. And the joy, Lord, we want to live in that. Lord, with expectation. Lord, that we're going to see your face. Lord, it changes our hearts. Lord, it changes our circumstances. It changes the way we think about things. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts tonight. Lord, as we hear your word, that it would truly be life to us as we hear. Lord, we pray for the moving and the working of your Holy Spirit as we surrender our hearts to you. Lord, knowing that your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Lord, he is our teacher. Lord, our guide. Lord, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do your mighty work in our hearts and our lives as we surrender to you tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Would you just greet one another? It's a good thing to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters. And so just hope that you can just be blessed as you greet one another and as you encourage each other.
You're missing somebody. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning, or this evening. It's this evening. Who was it that said that coming in the front doors? It's like, good. Oh, that was Gwen. Threw me off. It's good to have you with us this evening. We are looking at the grand finale of the book of Daniel, and we're going to reference Revelation a lot. So I got Revelation on the mind, and sing all these songs about Jesus coming back soon. My heart just goes back to Revelation and Daniel, the Old Testament counterpart to the book of Revelation. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will pick up in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. But let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that we can hold fast to. And as we've seen in Philippians, Lord, it's your word that we can also hold forth to those that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And Lord, we thank you that the clock is ticking. We are getting closer to that moment when, and from your perspective, time is up and you call us home to be with you in glory. And so, Father, we look with great anticipation to your soon coming, your return for your bride, where you catch us up into your presence, and we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And, Lord, we know that we're getting close. And even as we see these things in the book of Daniel, we see and recognize that time is getting short. And, Lord, we know that you're going to deal with your people, the Jews, once again, in that 70th week of Daniel, that last seven-year period. So, Lord, may we be vessels of honor unto you, that you fill up overflowing so that we might tell others the good news of Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for your word. Again, quicken our hearts to receive what you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. As you're turning in your Bibles, real quickly, a couple things to make mention of. Jerry Hampton called me this afternoon, and an old friend of his, a gal named Judy Millsap, who's about 70 or something years old, she needs a place to stay for a while if she has an apartment that's going to be ready. It could be a week to a month, but she's willing to pay someone if they have an extra room. And she's in her 70s and sounds like a really neat Christian woman. So if the Lord speaks to your heart about that, then you can see me. Don Schneider is, I don't know if I should say, he's got a honey-do list from Mary Dunning, and Mary Dunning has got a few things that she needs done at her house, and so Saturday morning, he's going to be going up there with he's got all the tools needed. They're going to reset a gate of hers and do something on our swamp cooler and just a few little things, but if you have any time Saturday morning, Don would love your help, so you can see me as well if you want to be part of that. So great opportunity. Well, today we finish up the book of Daniel. Once again, it started off with the Babylonian invasion into the nation of Judah in 605 BC. That is when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took captive some of the Jews like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others that were hauled off from Jerusalem up into Judah or into Babylon. And they would be in Babylon throughout the 70-year captivity in that place. But we saw right off the bat when Daniel and his buddies were taken, they were just teenagers. But as we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by basically the wickedness of Babylon. He determined, he purposed in his heart that he was going to live for God no matter what. He was going to live for the Lord in spite of the circumstances around him. And as a result, God honored him and he used Daniel in mighty ways. Again, in those 70-plus years that he was up there in Babylon. And that's an important thing for all of us to realize because we're all vessels, we're all clay pots, and God wants to fill us up, and it's the overflow of his love and joy and peace, his grace and goodness and compassion that'll flow out of our lives and touch others around us. But if we keep putting pollutants, garbage of this world, fleshly things like Jesse talked about Sunday morning. That's a great message Jesse gave, by the way. But if we just allow these things to pollute the waters, then what's going to come out is going to be stuff that's mixture of goodness and mixture of, you know, flesh, and it's going to give a distorted view of God. And so we want to be used by God. And one of the things we've seen over and over with Daniel is that he did purpose in his heart on a daily basis that I'm going to live for God and not for the world. So when the king of Babylon had his prophetic dream, we saw in chapter 2, Daniel was the only one that God gave the interpretation to. And it's an interpretation that gives us the basis for much of biblical prophecy. And it goes through five kingdoms we saw, starting with Babylon. And then Babylon, as we saw, would be overrun in 539 BC by the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream, and the gold head was Babylon. The chest of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire. They lasted about 200 years, and then they were replaced by the Greek Empire, the stomach of bronze or brass. And they would go about 200 years, and then they would be replaced by the Roman Empire that lasted over 600 years, and they basically just deteriorated from within. They never really were conquered. But then there's the final world empire that he saw in this vision. It was the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay, and it was revived Roman Empire in the last days, and it would be a empire that would be headed up by the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says that the Antichrist will be completely possessed by Satan himself. Satan will give him all of his power, his authority, his throne. And that's why the Antichrist will be so powerful during that seven-year period. That's all his reign will last, about 7 years. But it's going to be one of the worst times in human history when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning, because it's not only during the reign of the Antichrist that satanic deception, demonic destruction is at its peak, but it's also a time when God's wrath is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we saw last year when we went through the book of Revelation, just with two judgments. Remember, there was the scroll that Jesus takes, and on that scroll were seven seals, and he opens each one of those seals, a judgment comes forth. When he opens the seventh seal, then there's seven trumpet judgments that come forth. When he blows the seventh trumpet judgment, then you get the worst of the worst, which is the seven bowl judgments. And then this world's on the brink of annihilation until Jesus comes back. But just with two of those judgments, the fourth seal judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment, just with those two judgments, half of the world's population is destroyed. I mean, it's incredible. What we see with the fourth seal judgment, it says one-fourth of all the world's population is destroyed. And then when you have the seventh or the sixth trumpet judgment, then a third of all the population is destroyed. So that leaves a half of the world's population. So if there's 7 billion people on the planet right now, and let's give a generous rapture a scenario of 1 billion people being taken out of here, it leaves 6 billion people on planet Earth. But during the 7-year tribulation time, and more will die, but just with those two judgments, 3 billion people will be wiped out. It's incredible. It's going to be horrendous. But then Daniel sees this glorious revelation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming back at his second coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Now, many people think, well, all this sounds, you know, ridiculous. How could anyone know such things? You know, who could have such insights into the affairs of mankind? But to those who know the Lord, we know he is sovereign. We know he is in control. We know he's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's the one that has put all these things in motion, put all these things in place. He raises up one king and kingdom. He puts down another until Jesus Christ returns. Now, as we saw in chapter 11, an angel of the Lord has been revealing these things to Daniel, and most of chapter 11 dealt with the four generals. Remember when Alexander the Great died, four generals took his place, and then he narrows it down to just two, Seleucus and Ptolemy. So Ptolemy was in the south, Egypt area, the king of the north, the Seleucid, became the Seleucid Empire. They were attacking each other constantly, and as we saw, much of chapter 11, the last part of what we saw, was dealing with these prophecies concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, we pick up in verse 36 of chapter 11. In verse 36, we're now catapulted into the future. Daniel is now going to see into the last days world empire, which will be led by the Antichrist. So in chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till," notice, "the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." Again, prior to this verse, the angel had been speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He was from the Seleucid Empire. He was one of the most wicked, vile leaders of all time. He is the one that committed the abomination of desolation in 167 B.C., Prior to that, when he invades Jerusalem, he has 100,000 people put to death, men, women, and children. He slaughters a pig, pours out the blood of the pig on the altar. He sets up a statue of Zeus inside the temple, and he demands everybody to worship this pagan idol of Zeus. So that, again, that was 167 BC, almost 200 years later, 32 AD, Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of in Matthew 24, 15. And that is something he says is in the future. Not in the past, 167 with Antiochus, but now he's saying, when you see this in the future, then you know this is the great tribulation time. And he talks about that throughout Matthew 24. So Antiochus Epiphanes is like a preview of coming attractions. Now, notice here in verse 36, the Antichrist, it says, will exalt himself, it says, above every god. He'll speak blasphemies against the God of gods. John saw this exact same thing. Look at these verses in Revelation 13, starting in verse 4. It says, this is the Antichrist. The Satan has possessed him. So they worshiped the dragon, verse 4. The dragon is a reference to Satan, who gave authority to the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things. And notice, same thing Daniel says, and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul, once again, he refers to the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says about the Antichrist, "He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's the blasphemy of the Antichrist. It's the abomination of desolation that is still in our future. Again, this is in the midway point of the final 7-year tribulation time. So the Antichrist will seem to be victorious. He'll seem to prosper until, notice verse 36 also says here, until the wrath has been accomplished. Remember that the Antichrist will start off as this great man of peace. He's going to make the peace treaty with Israel to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. He will seem to have the whole world looking at him as a savior, as a prince of peace. He'll bring order out of chaos. I mean, again, the rapture is going to take place at any moment. And to me, when the rapture takes place, that's when that final 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, starts. And so once we're out of here, then he starts this whole program, a peace with Israel. They rebuild the temple, but halfway in, he commits the abomination of desolation. That's when the mask comes off and people are going to see him for who he truly is. He's not the Messiah. He's the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. And he's going to do all that he can to steal, kill, and destroy those who are dwelling on the earth, until the wrath has been accomplished, when God is finished with the great tribulation. Verse 37, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Again, the ultimate goal of the Antichrist is to have the entire world worship him. That's what he desires. That's when Satan, you know, that's what he's desired from the very beginning. Remember the five I wills of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. You know, he says, I will ascend to the heights of the heavens. I will, you know, sit upon the throne of God. He says, I will be like the Most High. And God essentially says, no, you won't. God says, I will cast you down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. But again, it's during the Great Tribulation period that Satan comes the closest to fulfilling what he's always desired, worship for mankind. He wants mankind, all of the world, to worship him. And when he comes into the Antichrist, the beast, that guy that's some political suave leader, he comes into him and everybody's going to worship the Antichrist. And so Satan is going to be worshipped at that time as well. Verse 38, it says, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. And so he doesn't have any regard for women or the god of his fathers or any regard for God. He just wants to exalt himself. And in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god which he shall acknowledge, and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. In other words, the Antichrist's consuming passion will be the honoring of the god of fortresses, as it says here, which is another way of saying the god of power. He just wants to be in power. Power is his god. Greed is his god. Earthly pleasures, treasures are his god. In other words, whatever you set your mind on, whatever you focus on, that becomes your god, your idol. That's why Paul tells us when we get into Colossians 3, he'll say, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, unlike born-again Christians who have a desire to live for Jesus and serve the Lord, here we see the Antichrist desires to exalt himself, live for pleasure, live for power. He's going to divide the land, the different countries up for gain. In other words, he'll gain more followers because he's going to be in control, and he'll start giving things away just to get more followers. Well, verse 40, it says, at the time of the end, so again, this is the very end of time, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him. So we know this Antichrist is not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, because he was the king of the north. But here we got the Antichrist, the king of the south is now those who are in control of the North Africa, Egypt. The king of the north is just a whole different army that comes against him from the north. But at that time, the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So you see how powerful the Antichrist is. He's defeating these countries. He shall also enter the glorious land. That's another name for Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Now, again, the rise of the Antichrist will not be without opposition. He's going to be opposed. I mean, think of, you know, radical Islam today. You know, they hate the Jews. They hate America. We're the great Satan. They're the little Satan. And they want to destroy anything that comes against Allah. How much more do you think they're going to want to come against the Antichrist? Because the Antichrist, he's claiming to be Messiah. And so all these Islamic countries, and you can read about these in Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are countries that will be, today, they're all Islamic, and they're going to be coming against the Antichrist, wanting to battle him. And he's going to prevail over all those who oppose him. And yet this is leading up to the great battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, this speaks of the power of the Antichrist during the great the Battle of Armageddon. You know, the Battle of Armageddon, it's just going to be this tremendous battle where many nations are going to come together. They're going to fight against the Antichrist initially. But then Jesus is coming back to bring an end to this, and they're all going to turn on Jesus when he returns. But this is a battle that's going to take place up in the little Israeli valley known as Megiddo. And some of us that have been over there, we've been in the town of Megiddo, and you look out over that valley, that's where all this is going to happen. All these nations are going to be drawn there. We saw it in Revelation as well. And they're brought into the valley of Megiddo for this final world battle. It's going to be so ferocious and terrible that Jesus said that because of the Antichrist's atrocities, because of the wrath and judgment of God being poured out at this time, this is what Jesus says about this great tribulation. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake," that's the Jews, "those days will be shortened." And we know how those days will be shortened. We know how the Antichrist, as it mentions here, his time shall come to his end. Well, those days are shortened by Jesus Christ coming back from heaven to earth. And we're going to be coming back with him from heaven to earth. And he's going to burst through the heavens. He's going to bring an end to the rule and the reign of the Antichrist. And we see it so beautifully and so powerfully in the book of Revelation. Look at these verses in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. This is the second coming of Jesus. This is the greatest description we have of his return from heaven to earth. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So we know that very clearly this is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now, who are these that are the armies of the Lord coming with him, clothed in linen, on these white horses? Well, back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it says that this was the bride of Christ. She is arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this is you and I. We're going to be coming back with the Lord at his second coming, which means we have to go to be with him before his second coming, which is what the rapture of the church is all about. He'll catch us up to be with him in glory. So the armies, verse 14, in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." Again, these are all those who have rebelled against the Lord. When Jesus comes back, he's going to slay them with the sword of his mouth, which is the Word of God. Basically, all he has to do is say, "You're toast," and they're dead. They can't stand against him. They can't fight against him. So he calls all the birds. "Hey, there's a feast." And I've always joked about it. I wonder if the birds are going to say, "Hey, it tastes like chicken." Anyway, this is going to be heavy-duty stuff. And he says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So all these people, the beast, that's the Antichrist, all the kings, their armies are going to like, "Oh, we're going to turn." They're all fighting each other in the Battle of Armageddon. But now when they realize this is the Messiah, Jesus coming back, they're all going to turn their attention on him. Not much of a battle, though. They're going to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, "Then the beast," that's the Antichrist, "was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And so again, Jesus destroys the Antichrist simply with the sword of his word. Just the word goes forth, and he is just taken care of. He's destroyed. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet. But this is exciting, because here's the most powerful world ruler up to this point, the Antichrist. And yet, at the word of Jesus, this guy is history. That's amazing. Again, when we started Daniel, I titled this, "Our God Reigns." And this is a perfect example. He is in control. He is on the throne. No one can come against him, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, as we move into chapter 12 here, the angel of the Lord, he's continuing this vision that started back in chapter 10, and it went through 11, now continues through chapter 12, and he's continuing to give these last days prophecies to Daniel. This primarily speaks of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "At that time, Michael," this is Michael the archangel, "shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." So this angel revealing this to Daniel says, Michael the archangel who stands for, you know, stands up for your people, the Jews, he's going to do some battle here. It says, "And there shall be a time of trouble," that's the great tribulation time, "such as never was since there was a nation." Same thing Jesus said. There's going to be great tribulation such as never been before, never again afterwards. This is the great tribulation time. Verse 1 goes on to say, "Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So notice how he used the word time here 4 different times. And he's referring to that time when Michael the archangel stands up. There should be a time of trouble. That's a great tribulation. He says, "Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered." When are they going to be delivered? The Jews? When Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. Now remember back in chapter 9, the angel Gabriel gave Daniel that tremendous vision, the 77s, the 70 weeks that we call the 70 weeks of Daniel, 490-year period. It started 445 BC. It went to 32 AD, the first 69 sevens or 483 years. 32 AD, it tells us that's when Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And then it says he'll be cut off or die, but not for himself. He died for all of us. And then there's this time that we call the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. It's not dealing with the Jews directly, because the church, the bride of Christ, is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews, the clock starts, we're taken up, and then the clock starts, that final 70th week of Daniel, that final 7-year period that God has set aside for dealing with the Jewish people. Again, it's divided into two sections. First 3.5 years, time of peace, because the Antichrist is trying to put things back together, but then he causes the abomination of desolation, worship me, I'm God. And then that's when it gets really, really bad. The first 3.5 years are bad. Second 3.5 years are going to be worse. But remember, this world is going to be in great tribulation, great trouble. Now look at verse 2 here, or verse 1, the second half of verse 1. It says, "Even at that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So it's during the Great Tribulation that the Jews will be delivered out of the hand of the Antichrist, but it will come at great cost. Many Jews are going to suffer horribly because they have followed the lies of the Antichrist. According to Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, it appears that of all the Jews, two-thirds are going to be killed by the Antichrist. And then one-third are going to be brought safely through. So it's going to be like another Holocaust in the future for the Jews. It's brutal. But for many Jews, that one-third, it's going to be a time of deliverance, a miraculous preservation by the hand of God. Again, John sees this in Revelation chapter 12. Look at these verses, Revelation 12, starting in verse 13. He says, "Now when the dragon," again, that's Satan, "when he saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "who gave birth to the male child," that was Jesus. So he's going to go after Israel. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." That's 3.5 years. So this one-third of the Jews are going to be taken out into the wilderness. They're going to be protected by the Lord for 3.5 years. It says, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Now, many people believe that when Satan comes after the Jews there, remember when Jesus says there in Matthew 24, "When you see the abomination that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," he says, "get out of Dodge, get out of Judea, get out of Israel, flee." And they're to flee out into the wilderness. Well, there's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4. We don't have it, or we do? Nope. Isaiah 16, verse 4. It's an interesting prophecy. God is speaking to Moab. That's present-day Jordan. And he says this, "Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler," or devastator. "For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." But this is known as Petra. And many of you have seen pictures of the rock city of Petra. Many believe that's where the Jews are going to flee to, and God is going to protect them. According to Isaiah 16:4, that's a real possibility, because God tells the Moabites, Jordan, where Petra is located, "You know, let my outcast dwell with you, because the spoiler, the devastator, is after you. He's after my people." So God will protect, he'll preserve his people, the Jews, for the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation time. Notice, as it says at the end of verse 1, "And everyone who is found written in the book," everyone who is found written in the book, they're going to be delivered. That's important to realize. In other words, those Jews who make it through the Great Tribulation, they're going to be ready and willing to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord. They're the ones that have heard the two witnesses. Remember in Revelation 11, you have these two witnesses, probably Elijah and Moses. And for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, they're, you know, proclaiming God's word. And if they are opposed, fire comes down and consumes those that come against Moses and Elijah. Well, they're put to death at the midway point. It says the Antichrist overcomes them. They leave their bodies in the streets for 3.5 days. They have a big party, a celebration. The whole world sees these two prophets put to death. But then it says the Spirit of the Lord comes in them, and they are raised up, and they're taken up into heaven. But that's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, "Worship me, I'm God." Well, these Jews, they heard those two witnesses. They heard the 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, running all over the place, telling the Jews, "Repent, God's coming back, Jesus is returning, he's our Messiah." And then in Revelation 14:6, we have this angel, it says, who has the everlasting gospel, circling the whole planet, telling people to turn to God, repent of their sins. You know, you need to be forgiven. And so they're without excuse. So these Jews, protected by the Lord, they're going to be ready for Jesus Christ when he returns. And, It's at the second coming of Christ when he comes back and we're coming back with him. They're going to see the Lord, and all the Jews that are still alive at that time, they're going to turn to Christ. Every Jew will believe in him as Messiah, their promised Savior. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him," a reference to the Jewish people, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." You know, the important question is your name written in the book of life? You know, these who have their names in the book of life, God knows from eternity past who's going to receive him, who's going to reject him. But is your name written in the book of life? I hope it is. But if it isn't, you're in deep trouble. You know, if you haven't received Jesus Christ into your life today, you're literally hanging by a thread over the lake of fire. Because the lake of fire is a reality. Jesus spoke more of hell and judgment than he did of heaven. Let me show you how vitally important this is. Look at these verses. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is no place for them." This is after the millennial reign of Christ. And then we'll see all these unbelievers throughout the history of mankind are going to be brought into God's presence at the great white throne. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." I mean, just imagine all the people that are, you know, in a place of torment right now. They're going to be raised up to stand before the great white throne judgment as well. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And notice, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Why does God tell us that? Literally, God is trying to scare the Hades out of people. He doesn't want you going into the lake of fire. God doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God loves you, and he wants to save you. That's why he gives us these warnings, these heavy-duty warnings of eternal judgment, eternal separation, away from the presence of God. But how do we know God loves us? Well, again, Jesus came. He sent his only begotten Son, for God so loved the world. God demonstrated his own love towards us. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And you see, he died for our sins because sin is what separates us from holy God. You know, sin cannot be in the presence of God in glory. And so sin must be dealt with. And that's why Jesus came, to shed his blood so our sins could be washed away. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus shed his blood as the perfect payment for every sin, all sin. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we believe and trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, then the Lord comes into our lives. The Savior saves us. That's why we need salvation, is because we're sinners, and he saves us from our sin that will lead us to the lake of fire if it's not forgiven of. And so the question again, is your name written in the book of life? All those who did not have their name written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. That's God's word. That's not my opinion. So he says here back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's two resurrections clearly spoken of in the Word of God. They're mentioned many times. A great example, Jesus speaks of this, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." So everybody's going to be raised up. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. What does it mean to do good? Well, what good works can we do? To do the works of God, they asked Jesus. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom the Father has sent. The only thing good we can do is believe, trust, put our faith in Jesus alone. So to those who have done good, trusted the Lord, the resurrection of life. To those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. What does it mean to do evil? Ultimately, it means to reject God's love and forgiveness. Reject God's only means of salvation by rejecting Jesus Christ. So there's a resurrection to life, everlasting, resurrection to everlasting death, damnation. The Bible does not teach annihilation, as some cults believe, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, where they just think, well, you die and then you're just gone, forgotten about, and nothing else happens. No, the Bible teaches that there is everlasting life. The same term, everlasting, refers to death or torment. It was Jesus who made this very clear when he talks about a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched. So again, it's black and white with the Lord. So where will you spend eternity? Again, with God, or cast away from his presence in the place where Jesus says there's utter darkness and the fire is not quenched? Well, look at verse 3. Those who are wise, from our perspective, by choosing Jesus Christ, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I mean, what an amazing thing God is going to do for those who simply put their faith and trust in him. He is going to shine. He is the light of the world. He's going to shine upon us, and we will shine reflecting his glory throughout eternity. We'll be like the stars in heaven. As opposed to so much of the world where you see so many that want to be stars, movie stars, rock stars, how long do they shine? Not very long. I mean, how many, you know, rock stars, they get a name, they're famous, they shine, and then they quickly die. I mean, Pastor Chuck has always used the illustration in these verses to talk about the difference between fireworks on the 4th of July and stars in the constellation. You know, you don't want to be like a 4th of July firework where all of a sudden it's like, boom, and it blows up and everybody's like, ooh and ah, isn't that great? But then it quickly just fades away and it's done. It's gone. And we see so many every year. We hear of these young, you know, people that want to be stars, and then they get caught up in all this worldly lifestyle and they die. They get, you know, overdosing drugs, or they drinking and driving or whatever it might be, but they self-destruct so quickly. They fade so quickly. But here, the promise is for those who have received the Lord, you're not going to fade away. You know, you're going to be shining, reflecting the glory of God throughout eternity. And when you look at, you know, the stars in the heaven, you go out on a dark night and you're looking up there and you see these different constellations. Oh, there's, you know, Orion's Belt, or, you know, there's the Big Dipper. I mean, those things are just shining bright. They're stable. They're not a flash, but it's just steady. God wants us to be steady. Our lights need to shine, reflecting the grace, the goodness of God forever and ever. Verse 4, he says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, when it says to the time of the end, that's precisely why it's so exciting to be studying the book of Daniel now, because we're in the last days. We're in the time of the end. We're getting closer and closer every tick of the clock. But Daniel is told that this book would be sealed until the time of the end. In other words, there's going to be this long season when these prophecies didn't make a whole lot of sense to people. And they didn't really make a whole lot of sense. You read some of the old commentaries from 200 years ago, and, you know, Israel is not a nation. It had not returned back to their land like God promised. And so they're spiritualizing all these prophecies away. And, you know, the Jews aren't really the Jews. They've been replaced by the church. And so you have all these different things. When we look at it now, we can say, wow, March 14th, 1948, God fulfilled that promise of bringing the Jews back into the land. And they're a sovereign nation, just as God said they would be. And that's such an important prophecy for all of us. And now we can look at these prophecies and we see these things coming to pass. We see, like it talks about in the book of Revelation, that everybody on the planet during the great tribulation are going to receive, you know, the mark of the beast in the right hand, back of their hand, or on their forehead, the mark of the beast. Whoever doesn't receive it, they're going to be put to death. Well, it's only in our lifetime that we can have that capability of numbering every single person on the planet. A one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion. It's all coming to pass right before our very eyes. And we have a president today that is helping push all this stuff in that direction. Part of me is saying, what are you doing? But part of me is like, wow, this is getting exciting. He's negotiating with Iran, who still wants to blow up Israel. They want to push Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. That's in their constitution. Israel is not to exist. And we're going to help them with nuclear weapons? Part of me is like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? But the other part of me is like, man, we're getting really close. Because we know Israel cannot be wiped out. God's going to have his hand of protection upon them. So we're seeing things. Even Daniel didn't understand. We'll see at the end. He's like, I'm not sure how this is going to play out, but we're seeing it more clearly in our day. And so the closer we get to the time of the end, the more open this book would appear. And then when you get to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, this is what the angel of the Lord tells the apostle John, Revelation 22, verse 10. And he says to him, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And as we see here, our knowledge, our understanding into God's plans for the last days, it's certainly increased. You know, some see this as knowledge is increasing. And it is, but I think it's referring to our knowledge of the time is at hand. We're getting close. The knowledge of knowing that the Lord is going to come back at any moment. We're understanding this to a greater degree. Knowledge has doubled like every, you know, it used to be like knowledge would double every 1,000 years, then every 500 years, then every 250 years. You know, then in our lifetime, knowledge is doubling like every 18 months. Now it's like every 12 months, knowledge, world knowledge doubles. So maybe that's part of it too. Knowledge is going to increase in the last days. Again, the only thing that needs to really be fulfilled in the book of Daniel, the only thing left is the 70th week. You know, that final seven-year period where God finishes his plans and his purposes with the Jews and Jesus returns. So we're living in some exciting times. Well, look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank, maybe seeing two other angels. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by them, by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So again, John uses that same phrase, time, time, and half a time. It's used in Revelation 12, 14. It's used in Revelation 12, 6. We're told in Revelation 12, 6 that it's also not only time, times, and half a time. He says it's specifically 1,260 days until Christ returns. That's a reference to the final 3.5 years of great tribulation till Jesus comes back. And so, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed, notice, till the time of the end. And that's where we are today. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So there's going to be those who trust the Lord. There's going to be those who reject the Lord. There's going to be those who are going to walk with the Lord. There are going to be those who continue in their wickedness. And again, we're living in a time when wickedness is certainly on the increase throughout the world. We're living in the times like, you know, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 tells us, they'll call evil good, they'll call good evil. You know, Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. In other words, God sees things as black and white, as evil and good. Mankind always has a propensity to try to make things gray. When God sees it perfectly, you know, this is true, this is false. But now we're trying to make things gray. How many shades of gray are there? Some stupid movie that came out, 50 shades, whatever, how many shades? It's gray. God sees a black, he sees a white. It's true, it's false. You can't mix these things up. Truth is relative, is what the world says. What is true for you might not be true for me. No, what God says is true. And what he says is true, we need to hold fast to these promises and not let go. And so we read in verse 11. He says here, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so now he's looking into the future where he sees the abomination of the desolation by the Antichrist. Here he says 1,290 days. John says it's 1,260 days. The best I can come up with when I look at these different figures here is that when Jesus returns to the earth, but before the millennial reign of Christ begins, there's going to be a time when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. It's called the judgment of the nations. You can read about it in Matthew 25. The goats are those who reject God. They're fighting against God when Jesus returns, and they'll be cast into a place of torment until the great white throne judgment. But then the sheep are those, probably the Jews, that receive the Lord, and those who are Gentiles that receive the Lord when he returns at his second coming, and they're going to go into the millennial reign of Christ. So this 30 days can be after Jesus returns. There's a time of judgment, the judgment of the nations. You can read about it in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Then he says in verse 12, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, many scholars see this extra 45-day period as a time of restoration. Remember when Jesus comes back, the world is on the brink of annihilation. Everything's burned up. All the grass, all the trees, all the waters of the world are polluted. It's just death everywhere. That's why Jesus said, unless those days are short, no flesh would be saved. And so when he comes back, he's going to maybe take 45 days to start restoring everything, making everything like the Garden of Eden once again. And then it's preparation for the millennial reign of Christ. That's the best I can come up with. I'd like to hear whatever you have to say about it. But he says in verse 13, "But you," so he's talking to Daniel, "go your way till the end, for you shall rest," you know you're going to die, "and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So this is when Daniel and all the Old Testament saints are going to be raised up. And this is when Jesus Christ returns, and they're going to enter into the millennial reign of Christ, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ as well. And this is that long-awaited time when Jesus establishes the kingdom of God on the earth. Real quickly, turn with me in your Bibles. It's not on the screen. There's some verses that I want you to look at real quick here. In Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. You want to know what the millennial reign of Christ is going to look like? What it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? It's going to be 180-degree opposite of what we see today. This is what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll look at a few different sections here in Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." And so instead of the wolf looking at the lamb as lamb chops, it's going to be dwelling with the lamb. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So God's going to change their whole way of eating. I mean, they're not going to be devouring one another. There's going to be peace. And he's going to reverse the curse during the millennial reign here. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's going to be glorious. Now look over at Isaiah 35. Again, another picture of the future glory when Jesus returns to planet Earth. Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So just think of like the Mojave Desert. You think of the great deserts over in Africa and in Asia. Some of these things are growing like thousands of miles bigger every year, the square footage of them, because it's just deserts are growing. It's crazy. But it says here, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And so Jesus returns. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Now, he did this when he came the first time, just to prove who he was. But this is what it's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign of Jesus. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, everything's going to be lush and green. A highway shall be there and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. It's going to be glorious. Highway of holiness, roadway of righteousness, freeway of freedom, driveway of deliverance, whatever you want to throw. It's going to be glorious. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How awesome is the Lord. One final verse. Look at chapter 65 of Isaiah here. One verse, verse 25. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. This time when Jesus returns, he's going to rule, he's going to reign in righteousness. There's going to be absolute peace on the earth. There's going to be peace enforced upon the earth, because remember, the millennial reign, we're coming back with the Lord. We're going to be in our resurrection bodies. This world's going to be repopulated for that thousand-year period. Again, the Jews that receive Christ, they're going to be in their natural bodies. So they'll be repopulating the earth. The Gentiles in their natural bodies that receive the Lord when he returns, they're going to repopulate the earth. And yet at the end of the thousand-year reign, it says Satan, who has been locked up in the bottomless pit, the abyss for that thousand years, is let loose. I don't fully understand why, but it says he's let loose and he goes and tempts people on the earth, and then somehow he gets his army. Can you imagine after 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth in his body, physically, these people are going to still want to rebel against him. They're going to join up against the Lord by linking up with Satan. And all it tells us in Revelation is that they have this army, and God speaks the word, and they're just toast. That's it. And then what's God going to do? He's going to destroy, dissolve this present earth and the present heavens, and it's all just going to be gone forever. And then he's going to have this great white throne out in space, and all those that we talked about that are going to be raised up that rejected the Lord, it's sentencing day where they stand before the Lord. He opens up the books. They're already judged. They're already guilty. But it's sentencing day. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. And then something amazing that's going to take place. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we cannot hardly wait for you to come back and take us home to be with you. Lord, we know that things on this planet are going down quickly, and yet, Lord, we pray that there would be a tremendous harvest in these last days, because we know those that are left behind when the rapture takes place will enter into that time of great tribulation. It's going to be a time of weeping. It's going to be a time of mourning. It's going to be a time of destruction and devastation. Lord, your wrath will be poured out. Satan, through the Antichrist, will be doing all that he can to destroy people's lives. Unprecedented destruction in this world, and judgments and calamities, and all those different judgments that we read about in Revelation, in Revelation 6 through 18. It's just unthinkable, Lord. And yet it's true. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior. You don't want them left behind. You don't desire that they perish. You don't want them in the lake of fire. Lord, you did everything for their salvation in sending Jesus Christ to die on that cross for their sins. If you want your sins forgiven tonight, you want to have the hope, the living hope of eternity with the Lord, then I encourage you right now to open up your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've just kind of gone through the religious stuff your whole life, but it's never really made much sense. Well, may the reality of Jesus and his love for you and his grace for you just pierce your hearts. And may you open up your heart to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you do, he promises he'll come into your life. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. All the old stuff will pass away. It'll all be forgiven and forgotten by God. And he'll give you a brand new start, a new life in Jesus. If you desire that, only you and God know where you stand with the Lord. But if you desire to be saved tonight, then open up your heart and pray this simple prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned. I've sinned against you. I've heard that the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve because I've sinned, is death. But I also heard, Lord, that the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Jesus, I receive from you that free gift of life. And I receive that gift by receiving you into my heart as Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you died on that cross for my sins, that you shed your blood for me. And thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave. And it's only because you're alive that I'm able to talk to you right now and ask you to come into my life. And by the faith you have given me, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come up here, and I'd love to talk with you and hopefully encourage you in Christ. But let's stand together. Let's close in a song. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is coming back soon, and this new song that Aaron was teaching us tonight, let's just let this permeate our hearts and our minds and our souls in Jesus' name.
All of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call every sinner, wake up the saints. Let every nation shout your name. Jesus is coming soon. like a bride waiting for a groom. We'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king. We sing, even so come. Jesus, come. Even so come. For Jesus.
Anticipation when you come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Lord, and we're going to be caught up into your presence. This mortal will put on immortality. This body of corruption will put on incorruption, Lord, and it's going to be so wonderful, so amazing. Words can't even describe how glorious it's going to be when we are caught up into your presence. We see you face to face. And Lord, we're going to know that all the heartaches and all the trials, all the struggles that we faced, Lord, it was all worth it, knowing that we stayed on that straight, narrow path that you laid out before us, Lord. You kept us in the race. You kept us going on that path. Lord, you have done everything for us. And Lord, we just know when we see you, we're going to be so blown away. And Lord, we can only imagine how glorious it's going to be when we see you. And you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Father, may that be our heart's desire to be pleasing to you until you take us home to be with you in glory. Lord, whether we go one at a time throughout this year and the next few years, or you come for us and we all go up together, Lord, may we be living our lives for you and not for the things of this world that are passing away. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. May you encourage them. May you bless them. May you strengthen them, Lord, because the times are getting more difficult. And Lord, as long as we have the freedoms that we have in this country, may we continue to be bold and share the good news and shine the light of Jesus. And even when times get tough and freedoms are taken away, may we continue to be bold, share the good news, shine the light of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're with us always, even until the end of the age, which is coming quickly. And so, Lord, may you fill us up overflowing once again with your Holy Spirit so that we walk in your strength and in your power and in your love until you call us home. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. And thanks for hanging in there, going through the book of Daniel. We're going to not be meeting next Wednesday, so don't show up. But I encourage you to be praying about getting involved in one of the life groups. We'll be starting up early September. So be praying about that. You got all of August just to kick back, hang out. Hope to see you Sunday as we continue our study in Philippians. So God bless you guys. Amen. If you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ.